Well, we are approaching the season for Easter. We said last time that this is a preparation at this time, according to the church's calendar, that there is preparation for us to get ready to start the Lenten season before we go into the death and resurrection of Christ for Easter. This is the highlight of the year, to be honest with you, because the moment of glory for Jesus Christ is the moment that he was on the cross. That is the highest moment of his glory. We see that he was glorified on the mountain at Mount Tabor, and that was 40 days. It was a taste of that glory that Peter, James, and John got to see. And they witnessed, and only those three were able to witness the glory of the Lord and his divinity only as much as they could handle it, because they fell on their faces, if you remember. And they couldn't look upon him because he was so bright in his divine nature. And if you remember last time, I said how Moses desired to see God because he was speaking to him. And God said, "You cannot look upon my face and live, but rather I will let you see. I will pass in front of you. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass in front of you, and you can see my glory from behind. Otherwise, you cannot live if you look at me." And yet, here's Jesus, God himself incarnate, on Mount Tabor, revealing his glory to only three of his disciples, very privileged. And if you remember, we mentioned that both Moses and Elijah appeared at the same time on both sides of him, looking up to him because he is God, and they were acknowledging that by looking up to him. Here they were alive, representing the law and the prophets, representing the dead and the living. And they were actually talking to Jesus about the upcoming events in Jerusalem, what's going to happen to him in 40 days' time. And the word that they use is an exodus. And that's important because when we think of the exodus, we think of the coming out of Egypt of the children of Israel being set free from bondage and slavery. But now there's a new exodus, and this is a spiritual exodus, different. That was a physical exodus, but now there was a spiritual exodus that God was going to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And that was going to take place within us. He was going to circumcise our hearts that we may follow in his footsteps. And he is the firstborn of God, considered to enter into heavens, opening the heavens itself as the Son of Man, because he became a man, to enter the paradise and reopen paradise after it was shut when Adam and Eve actually were cast out, and the Lord closed the doors to heaven with a flaming sword, an angel with a flaming sword, and he closed the way to heaven and the way to the tree of life. Because if you ate from the tree of life, you lived forever. And so God had closed the way to the tree of life, lest man who is fallen with his sin would eat from the tree of life and live in forever in evil. So God closed off that in the beginning in Genesis, until Jesus Christ paid the price for all the sins of humanity, and he went and opened the gates to us that we may receive from the tree of life. And what is the tree of life on earth? It's the cross that was run, and who was hanging on the cross? Life himself. Jesus was life. And so when we go up to communion, when we go up to communion, we are partaking from the body and blood of Christ, the resurrected body and blood of Christ. We are taking of the eternal life of Christ Jesus himself. So this is my body, this is my blood. This is the new covenant I gave unto you. So remember that when we are taking part of the, this is a very holy moment and very precious moment, because man is taken of the nature of Christ, his divine nature, that we may become like him. He became man like us and took on flesh, and now we are partaking of his resurrected body, that we may have a resurrection to look forward to. We have a resurrection to look forward to. Now, having said the resurrection, it's been on my mind all week, and every time I open something, it had to be resurrection. Do you know how many songs mention "Arise, O Lord"? There's a beautiful hymn we sing on Holy Saturday, in the morning of Holy Saturday, before the midnight service of the resurrection that night. And it's from the psalm. It says, "Arise, O Lord, and lift up the earth." That's right. And that is one of the most beautiful services in the whole year, because we are calling on the Lord to arise. But that's from the psalms. And I found several of the songs always say, "Arise, O Lord, and judge the world. Arise, O Lord, and judge the world." And so God is going to arise. And so it pertains to the resurrection of Jesus, who is our God incarnate. But it has a lot more meaning than that, which is something I have recently experienced myself. Most of us think the resurrection is only something that is something in the future. But the fact of the matter is that the resurrection is today. I have been not feeling well a little bit, if I may just share that with you. And sometimes when you don't feel well, you get maybe depressed, or you think, I cannot get up and do this or that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord brought to me the story of the man with the withered hand. It was a time when he was in Galilee and he entered the synagogue, and there was a man with a withered hand like this. And it was a Sabbath. It was a Saturday. Anytime you're in the synagogue, usually it is a Sabbath, a Saturday. And of course, the Pharisees were looking to see, to judge him, to see if he's going to touch that man on a Saturday, because he was not allowed to do any work on the Sabbath, because they carried their instructions to the point where the Sabbath became a nuisance rather than a help to them. And Jesus had told them once, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God provided the Sabbath to help man to rest and enjoy a restful time and worship me. But they took the Sabbath and they made it a noose around the people's necks because of the laws and regulations that a man cannot even be healed on the Sabbath. And so they were watching Jesus with this man with a withered hand. And then Jesus looked at them and he said to the man, "Stretch out your arm. Stretch out your arm." So the man had to stretch his arm for the Lord to heal him. Why I say this is because the more I study, the more I realize that it is by faith we are healed, right? And so the man had to take a step forward to actually stretch his hand, believing the Lord can heal him. So the first step was on behalf of the man. And so when he stretched his hand, then the Lord touched it and he was healed. In our daily life, we have issues, like I said. Sometimes we're depressed. Sometimes we are sick. Sometimes we have things that bring us down. But the Lord says, "Arise and take a step forward that I may heal you if you believe in me." And so we need to realize that depression is not from the Lord. Sickness is not from the Lord. Nothing that is evil is of the Lord. I remember another story when Joshua was crossing the River Jordan. This is another story that the Lord brought to my mind. When they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant after 40 years of traveling in the wilderness, they came to the River Jordan, and the River Jordan was at its fullness, at flooding zone, flooding. And here they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, and the Lord told Joshua, "Step into the water." And the water was deep. But do you know, the minute they actually took that step into the water, the initiative first had to be from man himself, from them. The minute they stepped in the water receded and went back all the way, back up the Jordan, backing up. People know about the crossing of the Red Sea. They don't know about the crossing of the Jordan. Many people don't realize that the water had receded all the way back to a city or a town called Adam. Do you think that's a coincidence? No.
Wow.
The town called Adam. And what the Lord was saying to us is that stepping into the Holy Land, stepping into the baptismal water of the Jordan, which later Jesus stepped into also, that stepping forward into that faith, by taking that step of faith, the Lord is going to heal us and enter us into the Holy Land. So you see that Joshua made the priest step in the water, and the water receded, and they stood in dry land in the middle of the riverbed, holding the Ark of the Covenant, until all of the children of Israel crossed right underneath it into the Promised Land. So you can imagine how many priests had to take part in holding the Ark. Do you know what we do on Holy Friday? Holy Friday in St. George, in the Orthodox Church, and many churches in the East. On Holy Friday, we take a procession all the way around representing the funeral of Jesus, and they're holding the body of Christ up. And men take part in carrying that body of Christ, leading as if you are going in a funeral because he died on Friday at 3 o'clock. And as the people leave the church and go all around in a procession, the body of Christ is at the entrance of the church, and the people start coming in underneath that Ark of the Covenant. That is the Ark of the Covenant that presents the same Ark. Because in the Ark of the Covenant, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Three items that represented Jesus Christ. It was the manna, which is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. It was the rod of Aaron, which represented his priesthood, the high priesthood of Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek. And it was the tablets of the law, which is the word of God. Jesus, the word of God, Jesus, the bread of life, and Jesus is the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. What they were carrying in the Old Testament in that ark, and it's called in Arabic, Tabut al-Ahd, and those of you that speak Arabic know Tabut means a coffin, right? And so inside that ark, representing the coffin that Jesus was going to die, and he is represented in that coffin. And when we enter in Holy Friday underneath that coffin, it means we are entering into the death and resurrection of Christ. Very symbolic. Now, we can read the word all the time, but we don't understand the depth of the mystery. But we have to understand that the Old Testament, all of it, points to Jesus. So when these children of Israel were crossing underneath the Ark of the Covenant, they were actually foretelling that for us to enter, we have to step first into the Jordan, and second, underneath the death and resurrection of Christ before we can come into the Holy Land. And that's what we do. And that's what we do. We enter into baptism. Baptism is a death and a resurrection. So when you immerse a child, a baby, in that water, and you're supposed to immerse them, and I know nowadays not all churches immerse, you are actually dying to the Lord and being resurrected, a new creation as a new resurrected human being in the name of Jesus. And so arise, O Lord, we say. We sing that hymn and say, arise, O Lord, and judge not the world. And so it is so beautiful to see that the Psalms speak of the resurrection of Christ, and that is our resurrection as well. So we are raised a whole new creation. St. Paul says, you are raised a whole new creation. For God established out of the new Adam, Jesus Christ, a whole new creation that is not a fallen creation, but rather it's a creation that's going to be resurrected to sit on the right hand of God at the day of judgment. And those who are in Christ will say, come, beloved of my Father, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. And that is what he expects of his children. So resurrection is a daily thing. When you arise in the morning, you arise with the sun. And it says the sun of righteousness is Jesus. And it's no coincidence that the sun rises from the east. Somebody says, why is it that churches, the apse of the church is in the east? Because he came from the east. The sun rises from the east. So does the Son of God. He came from the east. And the gospel traveled from east to west all the way around. Did you know that? And so we see the word of God resurrected in people's lives every day. Every day that one, any person receives Christ, the Son of justice and the Son of righteousness arises in their heart. Arises in their heart. So the resurrection is a daily thing. And so when there is a problem, don't sit and brood over it. When there's a sickness, don't lay down there. If you want Christ to heal you, step in faith and say, in the name of Jesus, I walk. Jesus expects us to stand up first and move in faith before we can see results. And so there is a resurrection every single day in our life. It's very beautiful. We look at the season now, which is a very beautiful season of the year, because we're approaching April. April, you see the blossoming of the trees. The dogwood trees are in bloom. Everything is starting to bloom and be resurrected. Just because the earth has been dormant all winter and the seeds are in the earth are dormant, there's rain coming. We see the rain coming. But we know we see the sprouting of everything, whether it is wheat, whether it's corn, whether it's vegetables or or beautiful trees and flowers, everything is being resurrected because Jesus was resurrected in April, around is usually the springtime. That's when we see the glory of the Lord revealed in his nature. He said the nature of the world speaks of him. We talked about that last time. Many people come to know the Lord by watching nature. St. Francis was one of those people that actually was very close to nature. And many of the church fathers talk about nature, that it reflects the Lord, the glory of the Lord. One time, I think I shared with you about how the dove was created to actually represent the Holy Spirit. And it was the first sermon I heard when God was starting to move in my life. When my mother died and I was there for her 1 year memorial, the first thing I heard was about the story of the dove. It was an Englishman who was there visiting, and he was talking about how the dove, he took a verse from Romans 1:20 that said, ever since the beginning of creation, God has revealed his mystery through the things he created. These are the words of St. Paul. God has revealed his mystery through the things he created. And God created the birds, and among the birds, only the dove was chosen to represent the Holy Spirit. And he began to actually explain that the dove was made in a certain way different than many of the birds. For one thing, that the dove's eyes are set that the dove can actually be all-seeing. The eyes of the dove can see 360 degrees. And that is, the dove is always looking, watching, just like the Holy Spirit is watching us all the time and can see all things. He mentioned that the dove actually will only drink from the still waters, not rushing water. Will have to land and drink from the still water, because he said by the still water represents the peace of the Lord, peace of the Lord. He also mentioned that the dove actually has no gallbladder in it. And gallbladder is a bitter, that's the part of the body that holds the bitterness, the gall. And he said that dove has no gallbladder in it because it is the sweet spirit of the Lord. It represents the Lord. So many other things that I can tell you about the description of the dove, that actually why God chose the dove to represent the Holy Spirit. We see the dove with Noah after the flood, the dove coming, which was a sign of peace. We see the sign of peace when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, it alighted over him. So the dove has always, through history, you will find that the dove represents the Holy Spirit, because the things God created have a meaning. And that meaning, we as Christians should understand the depth of the meaning of what he created. St. Paul says, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus established a whole new creation inside of you. Faith comes by what? By hearing. St. Paul in chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about what faith is. And I'm just going to share a few things with you. And then we're going to go into this journey we're about to partake. Let's see. Faith is a gift of the Lord. He says, St. Paul, it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. You cannot earn faith. You cannot buy faith. Faith is a gift of the Lord, lest any man should boast. It was not made by man, but God establishes faith in our hearts. So if we look at Hebrews, let's see where Hebrews is. In the end here somewhere. Hebrews 11 is the famous chapter on faith. And he says, this is St. Paul writing to the children of Israel. He says, now faith is the assurance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If I am hoping for a job, or I'm hoping for an answer to a prayer, it says faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. So when I step in faith and ask the Lord for something, I haven't seen it yet. But because I believe in the Lord, I have an assurance from the Lord that because I believe that the Lord was going to be faithful to the end. God will never be unfaithful to his word. If he promises, he will fulfill. So St. Paul tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old received divine approval. We know Abraham, he waited for years to have a child. Finally, when he was an old man and Sarah was 90 years old, God fulfilled the dream of Abraham to have his child. So he said, for by it, the men of old, like Abraham, received divine approval. He says, by faith, we understand that the world was created by the word of God. So we know that the world was created by God's word. So that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. Because he created the world out of his word only. There was nothing else there, the word of God. And he goes on, the whole history from Genesis on. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God, that's Abel and Cain we're talking about. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous. God bearing witness by accepting his gifts, he died, but through his faith, he is still speaking. Although Cain killed Abel, Abel is still speaking today for us as we read about him, because he was a righteous man and God approved his gift and approved his faith, accepted him because he was a man of faith. As a result, we're still now talking about Abel. And so the righteous Abel says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. Enoch was one of these people in the Old Testament that we know he did not die, he was taken up. Who else was taken up in the Old Testament? Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Exactly. So we know Enoch was taken up. Elijah was taken up, and some people believe Moses probably was taken up, because we have no knowledge of him being dying and being buried. And but it says the Lord took Moses. That's all it says. They never buried him. And so he says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him up. Now, before he was taken up, he was attested as having pleased God. He was one of those that pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Those who seek him. You have a need, seek the Lord. Don't go to neighbors to tell them. Don't go to doctors to ask them. Seek the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the desires of your heart I will give you, the Lord says. He cannot break his word, the Lord. So you've got an issue, seek the Lord first before anything else, and trust in him, and step in faith. Step in faith upon what you believe is going to happen, and then you're going to see the results happening. And so we're talking today about faith in the Lord. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, again, we take another character from the Old Testament. Noah, we know when the flood came, the Lord told him, you stop building me an ark. So he was building an ark for years. And there hadn't even been rain. People were making fun of Noah that he was building this huge ark. And so he goes and says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, he took heed and constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which comes by faith. Then he says, by faith, Abraham is giving all the history of the Old Testament, the people who were righteous. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. Abraham left his home and country in the Ur of, he was from Ur of Chaldea, he was a Chaldean. That's in the southern part of Iraq. And he traveled because he heard the voice of the Lord. And he says, come to a country that you have never seen and known about. And he followed the voice of the Lord up the Euphrates River. And I wanted to bring maps. And, you know, we're yet to get our map. I had a map I was supposed to bring today. But he traveled up the Euphrates River all the way this way, coming into Haran in Syria. He stayed there for a while. His father died because his family was with him. His wife and his brother were with him, and he came into the land of Canaan. And he came to a land where he had no inheritance. He left everything and just followed the voice of the Lord. But he had a promise from the Lord that there will be a nation from him that will come. And that was promised that was not fulfilled. He didn't see Isaac till he was over 100 years old. And it's amazing that he followed all these years. And finally, the Lord showed him. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. So he inherited the land of Canaan, which God gave to him. And what is that inheritance referred to? To a land we haven't seen yet. We're talking about heaven. We have a promise from the Lord that we have a kingdom. We are already in the kingdom of God. It is at hand, as the Lord called, the kingdom is at hand. And we are already, those of us who have been saved, already in the kingdom of God. I remember reading something today when Jesus drank the first cup of wine before his crucifixion. He said, I will drink this cup, and the next cup I will drink it in the kingdom of God. What was that? It was after the resurrection, because he had died, was raised from the dead, and had established the kingdom on the that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He established the kingdom on earth, and the next cup of wine he had with the disciples was the day of the resurrection. Already the kingdom had been established. Do you see that? Just at the Last Supper, he drank the cup and he said, the next cup I will drink with you in the kingdom of God. So he dies and is resurrected. He appears and he's having his cup with after establishing the kingdom of God already on earth as it is in heaven. That was the beginning of that journey. We are on that same journey, you all. And when we come close to Easter, we have to think we are all on a journey. It's the covenant. It's a journey through Easter and through this season. It is a journey we are taking with the Lord. And we see that the Lord, even in the church in his wisdom, is starting to read to us. We see that on Sundays and during the week, and I'm already reading about the beings, Jesus being betrayed. It's in the reading of today, actually. I was going to read it to you. And how he told the disciples, the Son of Man is going to die and be crucified, and then he will die and he'll rise again. It never registered with them. They could not believe it, because all of a sudden James, the sons of Zebedee, come and they said, we want to ask you to do something for us. He said, what would you like for me to do? They said, we want you to one sit on the right hand and one on the left of you. He said, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? He said, yes, we'll. He said, okay. The cup I drink, you shall drink. And they did drink it. They were both crucified or were both killed, martyred. Okay. But he says, to sit on my right and on my head, my left is not for me. It is prepared for those who are meant to be seated on the right and hand of God. In other words, it's not for me to place you there. It has been already assigned for those that are to sit on the right and the left of God. They were instead asking that when you become a king, are you going to put me like the minister on your right and the minister? They had no idea or clue that he was going to die and be resurrected. And the kingdom that he was establishing was a kingdom that was an eternal kingdom where he will be in heaven ruling over this universe. And then he was going to rule over my heart and your heart, that he is seated on the throne of my heart, ruling my life and ruling your life, that now he is directing our footsteps. That's why we say, Lord, direct my footsteps today, guide me according to your will, because I am now part of the body of Christ, wherein the Lord sits in my heart to direct my path, and he gave me power to become the child of God. I couldn't be righteous like Abraham if I did not receive Jesus, because God has put his nature in me. That now in me is the Holy Spirit of God, the power that resurrected Jesus Christ is inside of you and me. And now, if I'm about to sin, something holds me here and says, like pulling the reins of a horse, watch out. You are about to sin. Watch out. Don't say that to that person. You're just judging. Be careful. And so there is power that holds us, that tells us, do not sin. And so that is the power that we need in order that we may stay righteous with the Lord. And should we sin, we immediately are convicted by the Holy Spirit, so that we say, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have judged that person. And so this is the power in me that makes me a righteous person. And the Lord is working on each and every one of us. He's working on us that we may become holy. When he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. We talked about holiness last time I was here. That he is sanctifying us. We are in the process of being sanctified because he justified us by paying the price on the cross. He is sanctifying us. He redeemed us. He's sanctifying us that he may glorify us. And what did St. Paul says? You are moving from glory to glory to glory. You know how I see it? I see it as a light. Jesus is the light of the world, and I'm moving closer to the light. And just like when you want to read a page, you bring it close to the light to see black from white, see clearly. That is how we, as we move towards the light, we begin to see clearly the mystery of Christ being revealed, and thus we receive more knowledge, more glory as we move. And he said, line upon line, precept upon precept, slowly but surely, you are coming to know me. There's a beautiful verse in Jeremiah that says, let them who glory, glory not in their wisdom. Let them who glory, glory not in their might. Let them who glory, glory not in their riches. But let them who glory, glory in this, that they know me, that I am a steadfast and a loving God. The question, do you know him? The question we need to ask people, do you know the Lord? Well, I heard about Jesus and all about his story. Do you know him? Is the question. Has he actually spoken to you in your heart? Have you received anything from him? Have you prayed and received something from him? Once we receive an answer to one prayer, we realize that he's real because he heard us. How many times you think about something and you need something, but you haven't even asked yet? What does he say? Before you utter, I will answer. Before you, I think about somebody, I need somebody to move the, fix the garage for me or to help me clean up the house. All of a sudden, somebody comes, he says, oh, and this happened this last week. They say, you know what? My truck is empty. Do you not need anything to be carried away from here? And they took a lot of stuff out of my house. I mean, every single day. I'm going to tell you another incident that happened with my son yesterday. Yes, yesterday I had to be at St. Vincent's Hospital for some tests. And I didn't know how long it was going to be. And he said, Mom, do you want me to take you? I said, no, it's okay, honey. I'll go by myself. Even Linda said, can I go with you? I said, no, I'll go by myself. I'm fine. So I came to come out, and I had to be there at 8:30 in the morning. And I opened my garage, and my garage opens this high, and then it stops. I can't get my car out of the garage. And I'm rushing to get there at 8:30. I tried to figure it out, nothing. So I couldn't get my car out. So I had to call my son and say, Fuad, come get me. I can't get the garage open. Once I called him to come, I figured a way that I could get there is a side door. I managed to find the key, open the side door, and I found that the trunk of my car had actually opened and it was blocking the garage door from going up because it is a long car and so it was hitting it. But my son was already on his way. And the Lord said to me later on, he asked to help you and you never want help. But it was meant for me to block that garage so that he would come and help you because it is gracious for him to help you. You have to allow others to help you. You're not, because I'm very independent. And he actually said to me, it is time you allow your son to be gracious unto you. He came to help you and you rejected him. And so you see, it's little things like that we have to notice that I realized that he came to help me. He's all the way here from Spain to be with me and to do things for me. And I was missing the moment. I could have missed that blessing. And he stayed and said, I didn't get out of of St. Vincent's, it's UAB St. Vincent now, till almost 2 o'clock. But he sat there waiting for me. And that was a very beautiful thing he did. It was very gracious. So we cannot neglect the fact that people want to be gracious unto us. Like we want to be gracious to others, we have to allow others to get the favor of God being gracious unto us. That's another point I learned yesterday, or he reminded me of it yesterday. So every single day, God is teaching us something. That we are gracious to others, and yet we have to allow them to be gracious unto us and not expect anything in return. When somebody used to give me a gift, I'd say, oh, I didn't get you anything. He said, I didn't mean for you to get anything, let's say Valentine or something. It's just be gracious to accept the gift where it is and as you are. I learned that lesson a long time ago from a lady that said, you're not supposed to be, I'm not expecting a gift from you. I just came with a gift for you. And usually we grow up that you have to repay again. But that's not necessarily so. There'll be another opportunity that you could do something for that person. But you don't have to feel that way. Allow people to be gracious unto you. This is part of God's teaching to us. And so here we are in a season where the Lord is preparing us for Lent. And I mentioned last time that Lent is the tithing. This period of fasting is a tithing period from the whole year that we give to the Lord our time and effort, being in church more often and fasting and praying. It's a tithe to the Lord from the year. It's His right. It's His right. We are obligated to give the Lord a tenth of everything we have. And so whether you give by money, you give by time, whether you give by prayer and being present in the church, or whether you deny your body. And why do we deny the flesh? Because when we deny the flesh from food, the spirit rises high. Did you know that? When you deny the body and you read the scriptures, the scriptures are clearer to you, and you actually get more knowledge out of the scripture when you have been fasting. And so many a saint would fast for days and days because they received revelations from the Lord, and the mystical knowledge of God was revealed to them as they wrote it. And you look at the saints, they all fasted for days and days, they would fast. Every one of them, they'd go to the wilderness even. Jesus fasted. He's the first example that he fasted 40 days before he initiated his ministry, before he began. So this is our time to fast and give that tenth of the year to the Lord. So we find that the church starts to give us readings in the church that pertain to what we are to pay attention to. I think I mentioned to you one of the earliest things that when I hear that gospel read in church is the story of Zacchaeus. Because Zacchaeus was short, he was a tax collector, he was a sinner, and yet he saw the crowds and Jesus passing in Jericho. So he climbs the sycamore tree in order to just get a glance of Jesus. And of course, Jesus is aware of everyone around him. And he looks up, and I don't know how he knew his name, but he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I am dining in your house today. And so, of course, Zacchaeus is very excited. He runs to the house. He's actually an executive among the tax collectors. It says he's an ex he was a top tax collector. And you will see it in the gospel. So he invites him to his home. And whom do you think are at table with Zacchaeus other than tax collectors? Since they're considered sinners by the rest of the people there. The only people who are gathered there are usually tax collectors that he would invite, his friends and buddies. Do you know what Zacchaeus was? He was the bait. He was the bait to bring Jesus into the presence of all these people that they may hear Jesus. And Zacchaeus is so overwhelmed by the presence of Christ Jesus as he enters and honors him by entering his house. And he said, if I have defrauded anybody, I will give half of my property to the poor and I will give them four times back. If I defrauded someone, I will give back four times. And what does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come into this household. Jesus, when he enters your house, salvation comes into this household. For we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of God. And so the first thing we hear about Zacchaeus, he desired the Lord, and the Lord entered into his house, visited him. There's a beautiful saying that says, blessed are they that recognize the day of his visitation. Blessed are they that recognize the day of his visitation. When Christ visits you, you are blessed that day. Do you know when people come to your house who want to preach the word of God, it's Jesus who is visiting you that day? People enter into your presence and into your home sometimes, and they're bringing the word of God to you. This is even those I've welcomed in my house, although I corrected where they're wrong. I had to correct them. But even they are coming because they believe what they believe. But you welcome them, give them a glass of water. He said, blessed are they that offer a glass of water in my for those that come to speak of me. I'm paraphrasing. But even they, we know where we stand, especially if we know how we believe. We actually correct them. One time it happened to me. I had a gathering when I lived in Vestavia. And two women knocked on the door, and I thought somebody had told them about my Bible study was about to start. So I please welcome them. You know, come on, please have a seat. I thought someone sent them. Didn't know they were Jehovah's Witnesses, believe it or not. I didn't know, I really didn't. And so they were surprised that I walked them in, please sit down. They sat in my living room and they sat down with other women there and we started teaching. And they were listening to my teaching. And I didn't know they were Jehovah's Witnesses till afterwards. But they were meant to come and hear. So had I told them not to come or come in, they would have missed the class. So you see what I'm talking about? Who are we to question? So the idea is that we are to open our homes to people who come to preach the word of God, or anyone who gives you a word of God as a piece of knowledge or information, as a piece of advice sometimes, quoting a verse to you, receive it. And so Jesus sometimes sends people. It says he comes. It's Christ himself who is coming to speak to you, to give you comfort. Because, and he said, blessed are they that acknowledge the day of their visitation. When we think of the visitation, we think of the Holy Mother. When Gabriel came to visit her, we call it the visitation. So she didn't know that that was a message from God, but it was God who was sending her the word, and she received the word of God, and thus she conceived because she received it. You are sitting here receiving the word of God, and there is conception going on in your heart because as you sit to listen to the word of God, the Holy Spirit is overshadowing you right now. Every time you read the word, the Holy Spirit comes and overshadows you to make and explain to you the word and the knowledge about the mystery of Christ. So every time we're exposed to the word of God, the Holy Spirit is upon us that we may understand the depth of the mystery of Christ. So from Zacchaeus, when I hear Zacchaeus, I realize we are about to start Lent. So we see, for example, this last Sunday, that the gospel reading was about the prodigal son. Prodigal son story is a unique story of a young man taking all his inheritance and leaving his father and his brother and going into a foreign country and spending it on harlots and spending his money until he is completely in complete poverty. And then he gets hungry and in need, and there's a famine, and he is hired by a man that makes him feed his pigs. And he desired the food that the pigs were eating, the pods that the pigs were eating, actually. And then all of a sudden it says he came to his senses. He came to his senses and he said, what am I doing here? The servants in my father's house are eating and are filled with food and blessings more than I am. I should go back to my father and just count myself as one of his servants. And he comes to his senses, and this is the point where a man or a woman or a person come to their senses and come back to God. So he comes back home, and the father is watching from afar, looking to the road to see if his son will come home. And he sees him from afar and he runs to him. He hugs him and he kisses him. And he's crying that his son was dead and now he's alive. And he calls the servants, bring slaughter the fatted calf and put a ring on his finger and a robe and the sandals on his feet. For my son was dead and he is alive. And we are going to celebrate. And so it is the Father welcoming us who are sinners, who have strayed away from the path of righteousness, to come home back to him. And of course, you know the rest of the story that the brother was very upset. He said, I've been with you all this time. You never even slaughtered a calf for me and my friends to celebrate. He said, son, you have always been with me and everything I own belongs to you. So we should not be jealous of those that sin and yet come back home. Because that is what we are expected to do, bring the sinner back home to the Lord and welcome those in the churches of those that might have been harlots before, or drunkards, or addicts, or whatever they were. The church is to open its door to all sinners, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this is our journey to come home to the Father with all our sinfulness and bad habits and say, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. That's what the prodigal son, I have sinned against you, against God. And so when we acknowledge our sin before the Lord and come and confess our sin, the Lord welcomes us with open arms. And then there is another Sunday where he tells us of the last judgment to remind us there is a judgment at the end of time. And the judgment is where the sheep and the goats are separated at the last day. So those who are sheep who have walked with the Lord are on his right, and the goats are on his left. And God welcomes those that have followed his path and have forgiven. And he said, I have, that's when I said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was sick and you visited me. They said, when, Lord? He said, when you did this to the least of my children, you have done it unto me. Come, O blessed of my Father, and sit under my right hand. Receive your inheritance. Receive your inheritance. We have an inheritance, a great inheritance up in heaven awaiting us. But we taste inheritance here as well. We taste the inheritance in small doses, maybe at this time, because we realize that when we pray and ask for something and He supplies that need, this is part of our inheritance. Then the inheritance of the Lord goes from generation to generation. Why do we know that? Because in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel defied the Lord and went after other gods, and yet when the prophets came and spoke to them, they would not repent. They went after Ashtaroth and Baal and all these gods and other nations' gods. And God punished them and sent people against them, and they took them into captivity into Babylon. We know that. And yet he said, but for the sake of your forefathers who prayed for you, like Abraham and the people before Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all these, for the sake of your forefathers, yet I will bless you. For the sake of my grandmother's prayers, God has blessed me. For the sake of my mother's prayers, God has blessed me. And my prayers are going to bless my son and his children because I'm praying. So your prayers are very important for the next generations. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray that God will guide them according to his will. They will follow the path of righteousness for the Lord, because you don't want your children to fail. And if you have somebody who is a prodigal son in your family, trust in the Lord that your prayers will not be wasted. We might not see it in our lifetime, but believe me, at the end, the Lord will bring him back to the path of righteousness because of your prayers. So the church is taking us by the hand and leading us on this journey to desire the Lord that he may enter into our heart, to come back to the Lord and be healed, to remind us there is a judgment day, that one day we have to face him face to face, and that God will be the one to judge us, and we want to be on the right hand of God. So we look at James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who asked to sit on his right and his left. He said, it's not set for you to know. It's not set for you to know who's sitting on my right and my left. That has been prepared for whoever God has prepared it. So those on the right and those on the left are according to God's judgment, and that will happen on the last day, day of judgment. And so prepare yourself for the journey. Fast and pray. Be in church as much as you can, because faith comes by hearing. We started talking about faith is a gift of God, and it's not of man's doing, lest any man should boast. Nobody could say, well, I have more faith than you do. Nobody could say that, because faith is truly a gift, and some people have a deeper faith. But faith grows with time. With time, as you seek the Lord, your faith will increase because you experience the Lord. You receive blessings along the way from the Lord, answered prayers all the time, and daily the Lord is speaking to us every single day. Pay attention to the Lord. He is always speaking to us. Talk to him. Talk to the Lord. Whatever you need is, talk to him. And you're going to see the answer before your eyes. Because if you're walking righteously with the Lord, he says, I will give you all the desires of your heart. Just ask me. And so we seek him. We seek him every day, and we just rejoice in his in the Lord as we seek him and come to know him. Do we have any questions?
No,
Yes.
we were so honored to be on a trip to call on you
Yes.
and Linda Coleman, and we were baptized. We baptized, our faith in the
Yes.
Jordan River, and our presbyter, the Elder Paul's wife, witnessed first that a dove flew above us.
Yes.
Oh, I mean, one dove. And I
Exactly.
thought, when you spoke of the dove,
Yes.
my heart, I have a special place for the dove.
Yes.
Because that was so meaningful. That was not God. That was Jesus.
That was the Lord. He gives us signs. That's right.
I mean, and others were baptized there, not just us. But the fact that we witnessed that,
yes.
I feel very humble.
Yes, I remember.
To have seen that.
Yes. We were on a trip to the Holy Land, and we were at the Jordan River at that point, and the dove was alighting over at that time. So we felt very special. She reminded me of that. I had forgotten that incident. Yes.
I just wanted to ask you the comparison of the dove to the Holy Spirit, the elaborate details. Where is that written, or did you? Is that yours?
It's all through the scripture. I cannot tell you exactly where, but you will find that there's scripture here and there that talks about the dove. But the person who gave that sermon first time, I was in Houston at one my mother's, and it happened to be a minister who was visiting from England in Houston, and it was actually a guest of my aunt, and by circumstances, I won't go into the details. I went to my aunt's house and I walked in, and she had people all over her house sitting, and I could hear an English accent in the living room because it was packed. The place was packed, and I went and sat in the kitchen, which had a counter, and I could hear, but I could not see the man. But he explained about the dove, that the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And there were many other things that he gave details. I have to find all the details of what he said. For example, he said that the only way that the dove takes refuge in the cleft of the rock, because Jesus is the rock, so it always takes refuge in the rock. And it is the only way the dove can actually be overtaken by a hawk. The hawk's down is he knows that she could see 360 degrees. And so the only way he can take over a dove is he goes behind her, he flips himself back upside down, and he goes underneath her and grabs her by the feet underneath her. And that's because he comes behind us like the thief coming to grab her. That's the only way he can get her, because she could see all around her. But that's how she gets taken, if she's ever taken, hunted by a hawk. But there were other things that he mentioned about the dove, and I can't remember all the details. But this was a man who always started his sermons with Romans 1:20, that ever since the beginning of creation, God has revealed his mystery through the things he created. And he gave, for example, the fact that the salmon, which comes as a word from Salomon, which is shalom, which means peace, salam, it means peace. That the salmon was named salmon because it is the fish that actually goes back against the current, back to its origin where it was spawned. And you see that they're going against the current to get back to the source. And this is the story of humanity, that for us, against the current of humanity that's pushing us towards hell, that we have to swim back to the source, who is God, and to receive our peace by facing the Lord and flying like salmon into the source of where we came from. Because our source is God. St. Paul says, the origin of those who are saved and the one who saved them is one and the same. So we came from God, and we need to go back to God. And so it's very beautiful to understand the depth of the mystery. This is one of his sermons. I took a lot of his tapes at the time. It was on tape. He gave a lot of beautiful sermons. They were all based on that one verse, all of them. It was very interesting. I'd never heard a man's every single story he told or every single sermon was based on one verse. And so it's a very interesting. Yes. The man's name? He's died. His name was Keith Shaw, Pastor Keith Shaw. This man had been the man of the world, if you say. And then one day, he came to know the Lord through an Indian, actually Christian, and he fell in love with an Indian girl in England. Anyway, and he went to India, and he actually was in the Kerala Islands of India, where the Christians were actually Christianized the people of India by St. Thomas. And those people, he told me, that they only address each other with the word of God. They only address each other with the word. And so they really believe very strongly, and they know the word of God by heart. They know it by heart. And he was completely converted there, and he decided to give up all his luxuries and life and become a minister. My aunt met him actually in Kuwait. She was in Kuwait, and she met him and heard him speak, and she invited him to come to Houston because she was well-to-do, and she said, I'll pay all your expenses. You need to come to Houston because we have a lot of people there that need to hear your word. And she actually hosted him for several months, and that's when I happened to be there. And he said to me at the time, if I came all the way just for you, it was well worth it. Because that's when I first heard that sermon. And I heard the first day I arrived and the last day I arrived, I went to hear him in the church. And guess what? He gave the same sermon on the dove. So it was the beginning of my trip and the end of my trip. And the Lord was saying to me, later I realized what he was saying to me. He said, that is that you may know that you have the Holy Spirit in you. My aunt actually, I'll give you the rest of the story, if you will. As I was leaving to the airport that day, I was in my aunt's house, and she had beautiful antiques. She was well-to-do. And in Egypt, they had these beautiful velvet, silk velvet cloths that were actually spun with gold thread. And they would make beautiful designs with gold thread. And what the brides used to do is, they didn't have suitcases. They would package all their trousseau in these things, like a big piece of blue velvet or dark velvet, gold threaded. And so she used to collect these as antique pieces because they don't make them anymore. So I was sitting in her living room, and there was a beautiful piece on the coffee table. I said, you know, Auntie, you promised me that you're going to give me one of those pieces one day. And she said to me, if I promised you, then I have to give you one. So she goes inside and she wraps something up and she gives it to me. I'm on my way out to the airport. I stick it in my suitcase and I come home. And I come home, and that night, I am awakened at night. And I figured I'll just go to the bathroom. But as I was crossing my bedroom, I saw that cloth spread in front of me on the carpet. And I looked at the cloth. I said, what is this cloth doing here? And I said, I didn't even empty my suitcase. But something said to me, go and look at the cloth. And so I went to the dressing room and I opened the suitcase and I took the cloth and I spread it the way I saw it. And there on the, I should bring it one day, there on that piece of velvet in gold thread was a tree with five doves on it. Five doves that were hand done with gold thread on that tree. And I looked on the floor at that, and he said to me, that you may know that my Holy Spirit in you. Because I don't know what was happening to me. I did not understand what was going on. I had not realized that the Lord, it really speaks in your heart. It just was the beginning of a beautiful, beautiful relationship. And I did not understand what was happening to me. Things were happening that were kind of very strange. But the Lord says, unless you receive from me, you will not understand. We can hear all about him, but we might not know him. But the fact that he understands us and he starts to reveal himself to us. And so he was trying to reveal to me that my Holy Spirit is in you. You're hearing me. Because I couldn't believe that God speaks to us. I didn't know that. I just didn't know it. And then I said, where have I been? Where have I been all these years? I was 36 years old. And my eyes had been closed, and he opened my eyes to know that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And from that point on, I was totally his. I said, I am all yours. And so he began to teach me. And so I'm very blessed to be here and have been teaching for 40 years now. And so this is part of my story. I don't usually share these intimate moments with people, but Carmela thinks that I should share some of them. It's part of my testimony, really. And so God is good. He is amazing. He's not good. He's not just good. He's amazing. And I used to be amazed. And I remember my husband saying to me, why are you always so amazed? He's amazing. Do you know what happened right now? My son just came and he did this, isn't it? You know, I mean, these are amazing. He closed my garage yesterday on purpose. So my son can come and be with me. Because he's here for me from all the way from Spain. And I was about to deny him the pleasure of being with me to help. You see where things are? Sometimes we don't understand. So with that, let's pray that we will walk in a beautiful journey with the Lord for Lent. We will fast and pray and ask the Lord to enhance our knowledge, our wisdom, move us from grace to grace, and help us to see more of the light of Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you for this moment, for this day. We thank you for each and everyone here. We thank you that you're the one we have to trust, and trust that you will always be the one to speak. Every time I come here, I wonder what you're going to say. And I thank you that you have given me a gift that I cherish so deeply. I thank you for each gift that is represented in every one of the people here, Lord. For they all have gifts and they need to use their gifts for the glory of your holy name. And we thank you and praise you for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for the love that you bestowed on us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You gave the most precious person in your life to us. And he died willingly, laying down his life for us, that we may have everlasting life in you, that we too may become the children of God. But he says, when he descended, also he ascended, and he led a host of captives into heaven. We are the captives that he led behind him as he entered into heaven. And now we are seated on the right hand of God. So we thank you and praise you that we know that we know that we have everlasting life in you. Bless each and every one and guide them according to your will. And help us through this fasting season to have a beautiful journey with you, walking right behind you as you are the shepherd of the sheep that leads us all the way to the Father. We thank you for all blessings in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, Nadia.
One thing that resonated with me was you're talking about your son helping you. You know, many years ago, I had my husband was out of work. Had a heart attack when he was out of work, and I had someone in the family offer me some money. And I thought, I can't take money from them. I can't take money from them. That's, you know, just didn't come sit right with me. But a good friend told me, he says, you cannot deny that person that blessing. And so that has resonated with me all these years. When I think, you know, I think we pride ourselves on being independent.
Yes.
And we need to do things on our own. And we don't really need, we don't want to impose.
Yes.
So we don't ask for help. But when we don't ask for help, we deny blessings to these people.
Correct. We deny somebody else to be
blessed
by helping
they
us.
They know it or not.
That's
the
right.
Other thing I wanted to say was we need to talk about next time. For next meeting is on
Ash Wednesday. Yes.
And we need to know if we want to meet or we don't want to meet. So we need to decide that.
It's up to you. I will be available, God willing.
Next week is
Ash Wednesday is the next meeting.
Would that be the first of the month?
No.
It's the first Wednesday
March
or the last?
March 5th.
Okay, it's the first Wednesday.
First Wednesday of March,
first
yes.
Wednesday.
So you have to put a show of hands if you want to come.
I know we all have to go to mass.
You want to come? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, they can. Huh? You, I know our churches don't. Well, even if we delay this, let's say we start at 1, so you should be through with the 12 o'clock mass. And I was thinking you can come straight from there to here, and we want to talk about Lent and the journey and the Easter. I want to read you about
that.
Okay, yeah. So we're agreed we will be here on the next meeting, March 5th.
Yes.
Okay, good. You had a question? Yes.
Something similar, because I would always say no thank you, you know, being polite. And he was teaching me that I was stopping that person from getting their blessing.
Yes.
But I was also conditioning myself to also tell God that I didn't need his help.
Yeah, that's right. We have pride because our rejecting is a source of pride. when somebody wants to help you and say no, thank you, and like that, it is a source of pride. Because sometimes even people who are poorer than you are, or less well to do than you are, or maybe older and weaker, they want to help you. They want to give you something out of gratitude. And you feel, well, I don't want to bother this lady. She doesn't have as much. Maybe we justify it that way. But actually, I learned that from, I told you about my mother-in-law last time, about the fact that every time I tried to offer her something, she rejected it. She doesn't need it. But when I asked her to help me, that's when she rejoiced, because she felt needed by me. People like to be needed, mm-hmm. like to think they are fulfilling your need, because we all want to be needed. We all want to be needed. The worst depression comes when people are not needed by anybody. Nobody needs them. That's the worst depression that comes to humanity.
Well, you
and
don't
it's usually
never the, have to worry about that. I will always need you in my life.
but the truth is, a lot of elderly people would like to be needed.
That's the nicest thing you could say with her son here. Because that's our biggest worry.
So you see, and we learn from one another to be gracious to one another, to realize that people need to be needed. We all have needs. And we're pride. Our pride stands in the way of that. Mine does all the time. And I try to remind myself that it is gracious to allow people to be gracious unto you. And so keep that in mind as you journey through land. It says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. When we humble ourselves before other people, God will exalt us. So with that, have a wonderful day. Thank you for listening.
So, when you were talking about Enoch and Elijah about going up, did you say that Moses?
Moses was not buried by anybody. It was, he says, the Lord took Moses, or he buried Moses. We don't know if he's taken up as they were, or whether he was actually buried by the Lord. He was on Mount Nebo, and nobody knows where he is.
Okay.
So he might have been taken up. And so Jesus was taken up in a cloud also.
You're that, Carmella.
Thank you, everybody.